Today, it's my intention to lay a foundation for the next couple weeks' sermons on husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church. It's my intention to help you as 1 John 4:16 says, and let me read it for you. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. So two intentions here today. I want to lay a foundation for husbands, how are you to love your wives? And then in a couple of weeks, we'll do wives for the husbands, and then we'll do work ethics, and then we'll be done with Ephesians. But I also want to try to, if God is merciful and just allows me the opportunity here today, to help you, as 1 John 4:16 says, that we all can know and believe the love of God. So what I want to do is I want to kind of do a little bit of a topical study, and we're going to be working through various passages of Scripture, and we're going to see again Christ's love for us. As you see there in the back of your bulletin as well, there's a little bit of an outline that you may want to jot down a few thoughts as God brings them to mind. First of all, as we see, God's love for us is sacrificial. It is self-sacrificial. We see it there in 1 John 10:11. He says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 15 says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." John 15, 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends." Self-sacrifice is basically, it's a willing choice. It's an act of the volition. He has chosen to do this. Sometimes sacrifice has been posed upon us. Me choosing to go into the ministry has, for better or for worse, incurred sacrifices upon Robin. She's stuck being the pastor's wife. There is a self-sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. We see this over and over again with Christ. As recorded there in a little bit of Philippians 2, he sacrificed his place in heaven. He left the glory of heaven. He sacrificed the full use of his deity. And again, some of this is just very hard to understand, but God is omnipresent, which means he's all-where, present at all times in his totality. But when he took on the form of a man, he limited himself to being at one place at one time in maybe 2 or 3 cubic feet, or square feet, be more cubic feet. He sacrificed the earthly comfort while living here on earth. He didn't live there in the palace. He didn't live in the temple. And now that we've got this new mom here, we often see this in human relationships. When the baby awakes at the middle of the night, and the mother very quickly gets out of bed to take care of the baby, allowing the father to sleep. Moving right on. But there is a self-sacrificial element to the love of Christ. And relationships quickly become difficult when one stops giving and then starts demanding. The love of God revealed for the Scripture is unchangeable. It is unchangeable. 1 John 13:1, he loved them to the end. And you can see the context there. This is the time of the feast. He knew that his hours was come. He knew that he was going to die. And he loved them to the end. In Malachi, the prophet, the Old Testament, he records one of the attributes of God. And he says, you know, "I am the Lord, I change not." It's unchangeable. You know, one of the things that we want in our relationships is love that is not vacillating. We don't want our love to be, you know, like the daisy, pluck the petal, love me not, love me. God doesn't do that. God's love is unchangeable. It's an amazing to think, because it's very hard for us, and we'll talk about this in just a minute as we get near the end of our notes. But God's love is unchangeable. God's love is inseparable. Paul begins to write some rhetorical questions that he's not really looking for an answer. And he says, well, what will separate us from the love of God? And then he gives a whole catalog of lists. Will this separate us? Will this separate us? Will this separate us from God's love? The loss that I'm experiencing, the relationship struggles that I'm having, the physical health problems that I'm having, the financial hardships that I'm having, will any of this separate us from the love of God? And Paul kind of very loudly says, no, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Now, there may be times where we try to run from God's love. There may be times when we try to deny God's love. There may be times where we even doubt God's love, but nothing can separate us from God's love. Here, I'll give an example. Can you be separated from the air around us? And I guess if you went to certain places, a vacuum chamber or something. But just in our everyday life, you cannot be separated from air. Well, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present in His totality, and you can't hide from God who is love. You can never separate yourself from the love of God. So since God is everywhere and God is love, we can never, ever escape or be separated from the love of God. The love of God is unmistakable. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you know, Calvary's cross, we cannot ignore that for many different ways. But every time we see a crucifix or a cross, we cannot help but to see that God's love is unmistakable. Think about it this way. Jesus is incarnation, and ultimately his substitution, death and resurrection shows us God's love for us. How can we doubt that He will see us through whatever suffering He calls us to endure when He sent His Son to die for us? See, there's the rub. Because many times we do, as soon as we get in hard times, the first thing we do is say, God, don't you love me? Don't you care? And the crucifix, the cross is an unmistakable object that shows us that God's love is unmistakable. But you know, we need to be continually demonstrating our love to each other. Sometimes you hear this. Many times Robin says it this way. She says, I love you, hon. And what do us guys usually say? Me too. Ditto. Yeah. Guys, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Guys, you know, we should be the ones who are not always saying, yeah, me too. We should be saying, we love you. You are the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And on it goes. God's love is unmistakable. In God's love, though, He initiates it. And this is something that's interesting. 1 John 4:19, we love Him, why? Because He first loved us. Think about it this way. Where did Adam and Eve get their first leather clothing from? God. God gave them clothes of skin. Where did Noah get his blueprints for the ark? God. Where did Jonah get the call to go to Nineveh and save that city? God. The prophets, and again, we talked about this a little while ago, but every time I read the Old Testament, I am just amazed where God tells the prophets, I want you to get up early and run. Run to the city and tell them that I love them. And if they don't turn from their adulterous ways, trouble's coming. So for us living here today in 2015, we can truly appreciate the God taking the initiative and loving. Because He died some 2,000 years ago before your great-great-great-great-grandfather was born. Or grandmother was born. And God took the initiative and He died for us. So here today on a horizontal level, we need to take the initiatives to send the texts, do the Facebook messages, do the tweets, do the Instagrams, and the list goes on and on. The cards mailed, the invitations extended. I'm glad the Sebastians are here because they don't know that I was going to pick on them so much today. But you know what Christ-like love looks like with taking the initiative? It's the initiative that many of you did over the past several weeks, bringing meals over to them, helping them, and many of you really don't know fully who they are. And yet you still did that. Christ's love from the Scriptures is in spite of our faults. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Looking through the Scriptures, we see the faults of the Jewish nation from Genesis 12 on. The book of Judges is again a secular book. Same thing happens again and again. God blesses them. They take God for granted. They fall into trial. They fall away from God. They get into sin. They go into bondage. Then they begin to repent. God brings them a deliverer. Things go well. They forget about God. They fall into sin. They go into bondage. If it was me, you know how long that cycle would have lasted? Maybe two or three times. And isn't that true in our relationships? We'll give them a couple chances and then that's it. We're done. Kind of reminds me of a man who was shipwrecked on a deserted island. 15 years later, they came and rescued him, and there was three huts. How many of you heard this? First hut, the guys pick him up, and they go, "Wow, there's three huts. I thought you were alone." He says, "Well, I am alone. Why the three huts?" He says, "Well, the first hut's my house." Well, that's pretty good. The next hut, he says, "What's that one all about?" He says, "Well, that's my church." And then they said, "Well, what's that third hut over there?" He goes, "Well, that's the church I used to go to." In spite of faults. Here's something I want to spend a little bit of time on. God's love, and this is where, again, we don't understand this, and we got to believe it by faith, but God's love is correctional. It's correctional. Hebrews 12:6 says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." He chastens. Let me read something here. There has always been an underlying sadness in my life. And this is coming from a book called If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed? Excellent book. We're going to be passing that around to more people, and you should get it. Excellent book. I read a good portion of it yesterday. But here's what one girl says. "There has always been an underlying sadness in my life which started with abuse when I was a child. I covered it pretty well. I love for people to make me happy, including my husband and children. I was a people pleaser, turning from one idol to another." Now this is interesting. Listen to what she says. "In God's providential timing, He began stripping me of my friends and anything else I thought I needed to live a pleasant, comfortable, easy, enjoyable life. Or now I see that I idolized. Subsequently, I had no appetite, I lost weight, my hair got thin, I wanted to isolate myself, I was afraid to be alone. But God, through His Word and His grace in the church, allowed me to see my idols, helped me to replace my idols, and I am so thankful for what God has done." Hope in the Father's loving discipline. "At the height of my depression, I read the scripture passage that tells about God's discipline or training of His children. The scripture may sound like a strange place to find hope in the Father's loving discipline. And yet the hope was there for me. It was actually a breakthrough text. Remember that at the height of my depression, I did not think that I could possibly be saved because of the doubts and fears that hounded me and the black thoughts of despair I experienced. And then I came across this passage. There it was. I was God's child. God only disciplines those who are His children, those He loves." The passage does not speak of disciplining for sin, but rather the discipline or training that strengthens you in righteousness, discipline that allows you to grow in Christ-likeness. So when we go through suffering as believers, okay, let me just start this again, because many of you are going through difficulties. When we go through suffering as believers, God is treating us as a father who diligently disciplines his dearly beloved children. He is up to something good that can only be grasped by faith. By faith. We see through all our trials, God is pressing us closer to himself. He becomes all our hope. You don't see it now, but you can take it by faith. You can trust him because he can do far more than you can ask or think according to the power that works within you, Ephesians 20. God's love for us is corrective. And again, we struggle with this. We really do. We have a hard time with that. And then lastly, it is instructional. 1 Corinthians 13, you should go through each of those times, and instead of putting the word love, you could put God is. God is patient. God is kind. God does not rejoice in an evil. God believes all things. God hopes in all things. God will never fail. So here's, let me just kind of conclude this with four thoughts. Because this is where the rubber meets the road here. Why is God's love so hard for us to understand at times? Well, here's one. We really don't know who or what God is. We've never taken the time. We have little understanding of God, or maybe even worse, a misunderstanding of God. And again, while the Daily Bread and the Dwell magazines, and we got the new Dwell and or Daily Breads back there, they are a good place to start, but they are a lousy place to stop. And you need to be digging into the Bible and searching out the riches of God's love, which you're not going to get in two or three paragraphs of a one-sided paper or just something that is emailed to you. Use the internet resources available and study to show yourself not only approved unto God, but that you can have greater faith. Because Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing. You got to get into the scriptures. You've got to get in the scriptures. And I pounded this card on Wednesday night, so we'll keep moving. Why don't we understand the love of God? Number one, we don't understand God as well as we should. Or in some cases, maybe we have a wrong idea of God. Number two, our love for God is conditional. And this is so hard. As I mentioned earlier, it's just like the old daisies. God, I love you, because our grandson's Gideon surgery went well. I love you, God. God, our little teeny grandson, Joshua, who's 6 months old, adjusted weight. He's only at 5th percentile for growth and weight. Well, I'm not sure if I love you, God. He's not developing like he should. 85, 90th percentile, we're good with that, but 5%? I don't know if I love you, God. See how we do that? I love you, God. Circumstances are good. Children are healthy. Grandchildren are healthy. Grandchildren not so healthy. I love you not. And one of our problems with God's love is that it's just so hard for us to understand, because all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, love God and love him not. Or let's use it maybe not so harshly. We love God supremely, and then we kind of just, you know, and then we love God supremely, and then we vacillate a little bit. The love of God is sometimes hard to understand, because you and I, and I'm in this as well, and I love the technology age in which we live in. Amazon, we have Amazon Prime. Sometimes if I order a book, like if I ordered a book this afternoon or this morning, I'll get it tomorrow afternoon. I mean, I love it. It's just there. I can't wait for drones to come. Maybe it'll come even quicker, because I'm not a patient man. Wouldn't it be cool if you could get on and I understand there's other sites to use, so I'm not pushing Amazon. I get no money from this.
But if I could go on Amazon at 8 o'clock in the morning and have a drone drop it off by lunch, yes, I would love that. But that's our life. We want present personal happiness, and we want it now. Burger King tied into that generations ago. Whole pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you have it your way. That's all we want, is just for you to have it your way. And our love sometimes is so shallow. Our love sometimes is so limited to the fleeting moments of the right now. Right now, God. I'm not concerned about eternity. I'm concerned about right now. So God, if you love me, make me happy right now. Here's another one. We don't know the magnitude of our sin. We do know the magnitude of our sin. And it would sound something like this. You know, I know Dan Scogin, and if I knew another person that was just like Dan Scogin, I would never love him. He is a jerk to the 10th power. He is mean and cruel and ugly and nasty and selfish, and he also doesn't have any patience. You know what I'm saying? We know the depth and the depravity of our heart. And we, as we look at other people, we would say, how could anybody love somebody like me? And therefore, we project that on God. God, you cannot love a sinner like me. Another one is that we're just unloving. We're selfish. We're self-centered. And that kind of love can morph into something pretty ugly. One more, and that would be, you know, it's just God's love is unearthly. What can you see? What can you hear? What have you experienced that matches up with God's love? Kind of hard, especially when you view it on a human plane. I mean, you could say, yeah, God's love is as faithful as the rising of the sun. Well, okay. But what about in human relationships? It's God's love is unearthly. There's really nothing like it that we have. But that's where we have to come by faith. Or as 1 John 4:16, we have come to know it, we've studied our scriptures, and we believe it by faith, the love that God has for us. To be like God, our love must be active and intrusive. Our love involves suffering and sacrifice for others. We will growth group if we have time and the direction goes that way. We'll look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. There is some sacrifice for others. We defend and support the others. We do help them become more like Christ. We bring discipline and accountability into the relationship. Because again, we all understand that life is not destination. As I read earlier, God has not committed himself to give you a pleasurable life. God has not committed himself that you will not experience any pain or sorrow. God has not committed himself that you'll have a good job and a good wife and a good husband and good kids. God has committed himself only to you. And that's really all we need. You know, to quiet our noisy soul, the question that needs to be asked is this. Is God himself enough? Yeah, but I wish my wife, I wish my husband, I wish my family. No, wait a minute. I understand that. But the fundamental question is God himself enough? But we have come to know, and by faith, believe that God is himself enough. Probably the bottom is a little easier to read. The bottom says, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenantal marriage relationship of Christ and his church on display. That is why marriage exists. If you are married, that is why you are married. If you hope to be, that should be your dreams. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. As we close, though, and I pray, let me ask you this question, though. Do you know and believe the love of God that he has for us, as 1 John 4:16 says. If not, if you're struggling with one of these ways I mentioned, please give us a call. You know, we're not here just to sing songs, take your money, lecture for 25 minutes and 2 seconds, and then have you walk out the door. We're here to help. We're here to help you get through the struggles and the hardships of life. So if there's some way that we can help you, please reach out to us.